guys, what a great time serving the Lord. I was so thankful. I was thinking about when Ellen was talking about the wings and the women, that we have such a great brotherhood too. And Brother Johnny today led us, because Aaron is sick. We do need to keep Aaron in our prayers. He's keeping on this mess that he's got, that he'll get better. But we got some great men in this church, you guys, and I mean, they do a lot of good things out in the community too, and I'm just so thankful for that. And all the men that are here, you're a part of the brotherhood, and we want you to be a part and come out. And man, there's no greater feeling than to go out and helping people in the community. In Jesus' name, there's no better feeling. Cutting wood, putting roofs on houses, all those things that need to be done just for the glory of Christ. That's what it's all about. So, guys, keep that in mind. Every first Sunday of the month, we have brotherhood and sisterhood, or wings, whichever you want to call it. All right, it's time to God's Word. A Life Worth Living is the title of our lesson today. It's our ongoing study in Philippians. We're at the point now where we're in Philippians 1. We're finishing up chapter 1, Philippians 1, 27 through 30. And let's go ahead and stand in reverence to reading of God's Word before we get started any further. Philippians chapter 1, 27 through 30. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for this time that we have, the opening of your word. God, I pray it through your Holy Spirit and unction that you give us, that you'll just be with us today and show us what it is you're trying to teach us through this word, God, and we'll praise you for it. Hide us behind the cross in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. A life worth living. You know, we as human beings, Debbie, I couldn't help but think about this while I was studying at your dad's memorial, and how we sat around in Greensboro and we talked about his legacy and the things that he had done. And you know, we as human beings, we want to leave a mark. And if we're all honest about it, we want to leave a mark. We want to leave something behind of worth. And sometimes we leave our mark in sports, great athletes, those kind of things. Sometimes we leave our mark in business, great business. You know, we all want to have some kind of mark in history that we make a difference. We all do. This is our time to make a difference. And whether it's being compassionate or whether it's just loving people, you know, Paul made a difference when he was here on this earth, didn't he? He made a difference. He made his mark. It wasn't in sports, although he did allude many times. He talked about running, talked about boxing. I mean, Paul liked sports. It wasn't in business, although he talked about being a tent maker, and nothing wrong with that, but that's not where he made his mark. He made his mark by living in obedience to Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's how we can make our mark today. That's how we can make a difference in our world. I think he is encouraging us right here at the end of this first chapter of Philippians. He's encouraging us how to make that mark. Marks of a Life Worth Living is the title, really. A life worth living. Is our life worth living? You better believe it in Christ that it is. It's worth living. You can make a difference. I was talking to our young people today in our lesson. I know that Donnie, you was talking about, we had that same lesson you were mentioning in Brotherhood today. And it was talking about our profession, our work, and how it said that 52% of millennials this generation believe they can make a difference in the world today. And I let them know, you can make a difference. We can all make a difference in our world today by living a life worth living, by living for Christ in our communities and everywhere that we are. And so I want us to see, first of all, in marks of a life worth living in verse 27, that's standing in Christ. Paul said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, and we'll flesh that out here in a minute, so that whether I come to you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul said, I only let your conduct, and he's talking about a life of perseverance. A life of perseverance. Only let your conduct, above all, Paul wants their life to reflect worthy of the gospel of Christ. It wants their lives, everything that we do. Can you make a difference wherever you work? And I know some of you tomorrow, Monday's coming. It's amazing how quick, isn't it? The turnover comes. And if we're not careful, the old ball and chain becomes the old ball and chain. And we don't look at work as a way to honor God and to magnify God. And in our lesson today, that's what it was talking about, that work has been here even before the fall. It's not just a curse. And Paul's saying, let your life, that their life reflect a life worthy of the gospel. Does our life reflect in worthily of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not all at home. I mean, at home, I guarantee you this, my wife can tell you exactly how I am. Hush up, honey. But at home, does she see a life that I'm lived out as her husband, worthily of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Am I a God man? Am I a Jesus man? Where it told me to love her as Christ loved the church. You know how difficult that is sometimes? Very difficult. But God didn't say it had to be easy, did he? A life worthy of the gospel of Christ, not only at home, but at work. Guys and gals, wherever you work, that place that God's placed you, that's a place to live a life worthy of the gospel. Does people know you as a God man or a God woman? Do they know you just as a professor? Oh, yeah, they say they go to church, but listen, this is how they talk or this is how they act in certain situations. It's so important, is it? A life worthy of the gospel. And then lastly, at play. There'll be a volleyball game, a couple volleyball games today. We represent Christ. I know you guys are competitive. Nothing wrong being competitive. Do your very best, you know, unto the Lord. But we also represent God. Not only that, basketball guys have got playing basketball right now, finishing up. We live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it reflects in every area of our life. We do not compartmentalize our life as Christians. We don't say, okay, we act one way or at church on Sunday, but we act the same way. Why? Because the gospel is reflected in our life in every avenue. Listen, the church's greatest testimony before the world is spiritual integrity. Do you believe that? The greatest testimony to the world is spiritual integrity. That means the church says and lives out every day, work, home, work, play, exactly what it says. It lives it out daily. It's spiritual integrity. You don't say one thing and live another. It's a spiritual integrity. When the unsaved look at a church, they see holiness, purity, virtue. They're, you know, if they don't see these acts, if they don't see these things, holiness and purity and virtue in our lives, then what's the need? Why do they need to give them a card? Why do they want to come to and visit South Fork? They're no different than I am. And if you read my testimony this week, February 28th was my born-again testimony. A lot of y'all responded to that on Facebook. I'm a Facebook guy, okay? I'm not ashamed of it. I use it as a tool. Sandy said, well, I have thousands of friends. I don't really have them. You know, there's people. Everybody wants to be a friend. I'll be their friend as long as they don't have craziness on their thing. Because I use it so you can reach thousands of people with the gospel. You can reach thousands of people right in their living room. That a lot of times they might not even let you knock on the door, but they'll come in, they'll turn that computer on, and you can reach them. Use every tool, guys. This is a generation that has Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and all these Snapchat. Use it as a tool. Don't look at it and say, oh, no, that's of the devil. Man, use the devil's machine against himself. That's right. Tell them about Jesus, man. And so this week is February 28th, my born-again birthday. I'm 24 years old. I'll be 25 next year. So I told somebody. Sandy got a big kick out of that, by the way. But I'm just saying that's when I got saved, February 28th, 1990, on a Wednesday night. But part of my testimony was I had a friend that kept asking me to go to church. You know why I didn't want to go to church? I was out getting high with most of the church people. We were out drinking, partying. Why do I need to go to church? They ain't no different than what I am. You see, that was my testimony, so I can attest to that, how important that it is. But this buddy, you know, he wasn't that kind of guy. And he kept asking me, he said, please come, please come. And I said, man, if you don't leave me alone, I'm either going to have to bust you in the face or I'm going to have to go. I went. I'm so glad that I did. Wednesday night. I'm standing here before you because of that Wednesday night. And I heard that message of Jesus Christ and how he come into this world, you know, and he saves the people that are lost. And I knew that I was searching. I was doing all the partying, all the things that the world had. I was having fun. Sin's fun, but it didn't last. And I'd lay down at night and say, is this all life's about? The next party or the next paycheck or what all this you want to put in there? And there was no fulfillment. And yet that night God showed me that what I'd been looking for was Jesus Christ. And he filled that void. And man, I became a new creature in Christ. But how important is it for us to be the church and have spiritual integrity out in the workforce? Because there's a bunch of old redneck Daves out there are looking for people to be real in Christ. Shine before him. Men and women so much better than I could ever be, that you can be a part of winning them to Jesus Christ. Paul says, what does it mean to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? That's a good question. And look, he goes on, he says that you stand fast. This is what it means to live our lives in a conduct. Look, my mouth is, I'm sorry. My brain is going so fast. And it's not the size of a pea, so, you know, it's just getting a little loop. Like it's like one of the little things running on a treadmill. That's what it's like. But not hamster. Thank you, Sandy. Hamster. Get the picture. That you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, that you're well anchored and unified. What does it mean to conduct ourselves in a worthy a manner worthy of the gospel? That you stand fast in one spirit. One mind, that we're well anchored and unified. Does that mean that we're going to get along about everything? We're going to agree about everything? No. I'm not being foolish. We're real. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to have times that we don't see eye to eye, but we're unified on one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what a lost world needs, and we're unified on that. There's no wavering on that whatsoever. And we're anchored in that truth of knowing that Jesus Christ came to this earth to save old sinful people like myself and you and me. And we can, you know what, we can overlook some of the things, the color of the carpet, how hot it is, or whatever that gets us all tore up about that doesn't mean anything. We can overlook that. And he said, that's how it is. It's that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind. And we're getting in the unity part of this verse. And not only is joy a thing, but I told you that unity, you'll start seeing that. Unified. A church needs to be unified. It don't need it. You've seen churches that are divided over the silliest things, haven't you? We've all been a part of that. We don't like it. Why? Because it doesn't represent who Christ truly is. Christ is about real people. That we don't all agree about this or that, but we do agree on something, and that's Christ. He's the answer to the world's problems. We agree on that. See, our problem is that we got to realize that we're not on a cruise ship. We all like that, don't we? We want to go on a cruise and just take it easy. Life is a highway. We just want to ride it. I mean, seriously, that's what we think about all the time. That's what we want out of life, if truth be known. If I'm really honest, I want it easy. As I talked about my easy button, we just want it to go just smooth, man. We don't want anything to rock, but we're not on a cruise ship. We're on a battleship. Battle stations. What's at risk? The souls of men and women and boys and girls dying every day without Christ. We can see, we hear the news in our own community right here close of people without hope. It's up to us to take the gospel. We're in a battle together, folks. And look around. This is our soldiers. We're fighting together. You don't have to feel like you're alone. We're in it together. Paul says to be unified in that way. He talks about us standing in one spirit, taking our stand. You know, it's facing opposition no matter what comes our way. Together, we face our opposition. Yet we have the world's morals and values are contrary to what ours is. We stand together against those things. But we got to remember, who is our enemy? Satan. It's not us and them. So the problem is we do that as in them and people that are not like us, that haven't received Jesus Christ. Sometimes we make them the enemy. It's Satan. That's who we stand against. That's who our battle is against, Satan. And it's not against flesh and blood. It's what the Scripture said. It says against powers and principalities and rulers of this dark age. That is our enemy, and that's who we stand against. We're trying to pull them out, man. Come on over to our side. Why? It's not a matter because it's not us and them. It's that Satan has blinded them just like he did us for many years. You see, I look forward to the day that I can say that I've been saved longer than I was lost. I look forward to that day. I got a little ways to go. Because 28 years I lived for the devil. Did what I wanted to do. Was that type? I was a man does what he wants to. He don't care. He didn't care what nobody thinks. If that's what a man's man is, you know what a man, I see what a man's man is living for Jesus. He's loving. He's reaching. He's caring. He cares for his family. He cares for his community. He cares for these things. Paul says, I'll let you stand fast together. You know, we need to make sure we understand who Jesus is, what he did, and the right way of finding salvation and how salvation comes only through him. We need to understand that, present that, and carry that out to our workforces and our places. We need to be unified about that and sharing the gospel. It's not just the preacher's place. It's not just the deacon's place. It's everybody's place. Everybody's place, and like I said before, and I'll never quit saying, nobody's more important here than anybody else. We're all together. It's all a team. It's all working and striving and earnest, and it's taking the gospel out to your workforce, your mission field. I believe everybody here at South Fork understands that. I really do. And I think when we really grab a hold of that focus, and I think that's what God is wanting to do in the weight of our responsibility as individuals, that corporately, it'll be a fire that nobody can put out. When we understand and get our focus, it's not about us. Now, we come together. That's why we love to come on Sunday nights, and that's why Wednesday nights, and that's why we have our small groups. Why? It ain't just to do church. It's so that we can come together because we're in a battle. Man, and we're fighting. Sometimes we get weary. Do you ever get weary out there and feel like you're out there in the world alone and nobody gives a rip about anything else but just yourself? We come together, and we draw strength, and we fellowship, and we talk, and we're real. Man, we're ready to go out and face the battles. Well, not only is one of the marks standing in Christ, but number two, striving together in obedience. Look at verses 27b through 28. And it says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Striving together in obedience is a life of courage. Not only is it a life of perseverance, but a life of courage. Striving is actually a compound Greek word that means to compete in a contest. It's where we get our word athlete or athletic from. Now, some of you guys are very competitive. There's nothing wrong with that. And so to think about this, and you know, we just got finished watching the Olympics, the Winter Olympics, and I don't know about you, but I'm just patriotic enough that I'm pulling for a good old America, right? And they get up, and they get the gold, and sometimes I get teary-eyed when they get up on the podium, and they play the national anthem. I like that. There's nothing wrong with competition, man. What's the day? The first day of what? Or second day? Second day of what? It's March. I don't know what about that means to you, but that means March Madness for me. Woo! Sadie said, "Well, Lord, not again." Listen, 68 teams go in and one standing, that is a tournament. That's a competition. Man, I love it. I love it. I mean, it's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with good, healthy competition. But I want you to know something. It's not talking about that, and striving together is not the idea of competing against each other. In fact, in this context, it's working together as a team to promote the welfare of others. We strive against sin and Satan. We work together as a team to advance the truth of the gospel. So it's not competing against each other, but it's working together as a team, the team concept. It's a family. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, we're on the same team." Turn to your neighbor. "We're on the same team." That's right. We're on the same team. We're working together, striving together. You know, this is coming together, and I call it a family. You'll hear me talk about the church family. You're my church family. This unity is what the church is all about. It's that unity of coming together. And it's not not unit being unified just for unity's sake. It's not for that, but it's for to be grounded in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That thing that can't be moved in our life. Striving together not only advances faith of the gospel, but it also halts the advance of what opposes it. Greatest thing, false teaching is more dangerous than anything else. And it's up to you guys to sit up there to know this word, that some guy don't get up here, that's including myself, and preach a doctrine that's totally contrary to what the Word of God says. That's all of our responsibility. And so one of them things of being unified and coming together is like, I hope if somebody come up here and preach, and myself included, preach something that was contrary to God's Word, you'd say, wait a minute, that ain't right. That is not right. That's what we stand together on and we strive for. Evangelism is about sin and repentance, holiness, and humility. There's a cost to being a follower of Christ. It's not easy believism. There's a cost. You know, we want to make it, oh, just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. We make it like that, and that's the truth. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and God is raising him from the dead, we will be what? Saved. But we want to make it so easy that, yeah, I can say I love Jesus. I guarantee you go out door to door right now to people that are not in the church, and you can ask them if they know Jesus. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. I'm saved. And there's no evidence. We've made it so easy. There's a true cost to following Christ. We're going to see that at the end of our scriptures here. There's a cost to following. It's not just, it's coming together with a common focus. We know the story of, remember, you know the movie Remember the Titans, right? Has everybody seen that movie? Remember, that's a football movie. Remember the Titans, and it's actually about, it's based on a true story. Herman Boone was a black coach that's going in the time. It's in the 70s. The schools are being segregated, so you imagine the turmoil that's going on. And it's T.C. Williams. It's in Washington, D.C. And he comes together, and so you have half the team's black, half the team's white. And, they come together, and it's just a big mess the whole time. They actually tell Herman, they tell him, if you don't win every game, you're going to get fired. That's part of the movie. And so these guys, he's trying to bring these guys together, and the whole time they're against each other, they're not getting anything done. They're not, you know, it's a football, it's a joke, really. But then when he finally brings them together and realizes it's not about black and white, it's not about being against each other, it's about coming together with a common goal, man, they won every game with the championship. I mean, that's a good, that when we understand it's not about, our battle's not against each other or our own wants or our own need, but it's a common focus that Jesus Christ is the answer to the sin problem of the world, to the hopelessness of what people are going through. If we come together with that common focus, and as a team, as a family, we work and strive in that way, man, God is glorified and honored. And you're talking about a church that's busting at the seams when we come together with that common focus. And I really believe you guys are focused in that way. Man, we got to live it out. He said, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Terrified is actually from a word that means for a horse that bolts. You ever seen a horse that got scared and bolted? Man, it'll kill you. It'll throw you off in a heartbeat. A lot of people's got hurt that way. Some people got killed. And he said, that's what it means. Not in any way terrified or scared. He said, they had reasons to be terrified, did they not? I mean, they were beat in prison. It cost them something to be a Christian. At any time, it could cost them their life. And so he said, you know, there is really a twofold meaning in this scripture, and I love this. It's talking about the adversaries, the people that were not Christians or unbelievers. They saw this Christianity. Now remember, they're in Philippi, and it's a Roman province, and so they worship the emperor, and if you didn't worship the emperor, guess what? You know, it cost them. So when they said that, they thought, well, these Christians, they're just dying for it. What's the purpose of it? And that's what they thought, and the Christians, other believers, they realized that this same thing that they saw it just a way at just killing them, costing them something, the other Christians saw it as strengthening them because they were dying for the Christ. They were dying for a purpose. But also in this, it shows that separation between believer and unbeliever. And that's really what our world is about. They had reason to be terrified because at any time they could lose their life, they could lose everything they had. And, you know, Paul knew what it was like to play on the wrong team, didn't he? Talked about that last week. He knew what it was to persecute the church. He knew the difference, what it looked like. And he said both of the signs, one to a sign of perdition and one to the everlasting fire, both signs were from God. One marked his enemies and one marked his children. Perdition is destruction and hell. And Jesus referred to this destruction and hell as everlasting fire and torment in Matthew 25. Guys, the truth of the matter is, people that don't believe in Jesus Christ, that's where they're headed, to a place called hell. I don't know about you, but is there anybody that you hate that bad? There should be nobody that you wish a life of torment and eternal separation from God. Our lives reveal whose we are. Which team are you playing for this morning? Believers will live forever in eternal life with God in heaven. Unbelievers in hell, separated from God forever. Two people in this room, lost, saved, period. Don't matter color, skin, where you're from, background, doesn't matter. Lost or saved. Because of these two different types of people, they're going to be suffering in this life, and our last is suffering for his sake, our last point. Verses 29 through 30, it says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me." A life of suffering, a life of perseverance, a life of courage, and a life of suffering. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe, on behalf of Christ for Christ's sake." And he has granted is actually from the word that we get grace from. To give or to render or graciously. Man, we know that by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We cling on to that. It's God's gift, faith and grace. But also God grants the marvelous gifts of faith to believe in him, but also the privilege to suffer for his sake. A privilege to believe and a privilege to suffer. Now we like the faith. We like the grace and merited favor, but we just don't like the thought of suffering, do we? For his sake. And yet it says it's been granted unto us. It's been given the same thing as grace. You know, faith's all right, but suffering I don't know too much about. In fact, many people flock to church trying to get away from suffering. No, they think that this is the place that you come to be rescued from suffering. And in a sense, it is by eternal, as far as our eternal damnation. These days, we're relieved of that. We become a child of God, but we're not exempt from suffering. None of us. And many of you can say amen for some of the things that's happened in our life. I had a guy this week came over. It was that cold day where the wind was blowing and going through a rough time. Ben had gotten a fight with his daddy-in-law and got kicked out of his house, and him and his wife were at, you know, and he turned to the church. He came here and took him in. I helped him call, and he wanted to lie about walking here and all this thing. I said, you know, I can't be a part of you lying about what's going on to the sheriff's department. So you can't do that. But, you know, people look, and then you'll never see the guy again. They just kind of come to church. They just look at church as kind of this fix, but then after it's over, let's just go on out and live life. You know, say, well, I don't understand that sometimes. I don't understand that, because it's just that whole mentality. They understand that there's something here at church that they need. They're not willing to pay the price, if you please, for what it is. And that's a life given over to Christ. Suppose your child had a terrible health problem. And I know some of you guys know what that's like. To have a child that's suffering. And our son, when he was 8 years old, was diagnosed with juvenile diabetes. Insulin dependent since he's 8 years old. I never forget that feeling, man. It's like you can't do anything as a parent. And if you've ever had a child like, and I know Brooke and Nicole, and I kind of with Henry and his surgery coming up, and I mean Brooke and John, Nicole, where'd that come from? Listen, that little mouse, remember? But Dusty was diagnosed with diabetes, and so it was terrible, and I couldn't do anything. You know, Dad's a fix it. He wants to fix everything. You can't fix that. You can't fix that. But what were we willing to do, man? We were willing to give whatever it cost. We would give an organ if we had to. You know, you would sacrifice your own life for your child if you had to. That's the way we should view Christ in our life. The same thing. That we should be willing to do anything for him. Sacrifice anything. That same love that we have for our child. we should have for Christ and then some. Whatever it takes to honor Him. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That pretty well sums it up, don't it? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And then Paul goes on in that verse and says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You know, Paul, they saw Paul get beat. Remember at the beginning I talked about this in another sermon that they saw him beat by the Philippian jailer and thrown. They seen him cast in socks. They seen these things that Paul went through. He said, remember, that's how it began. That's how the church started. And then there he is writing them now some years later. Where's he at? Prison again. Paul said, listen, I'm not telling you something that's not happening to me also. We're going through this together is what he's saying. He's encouraging them. You're not in this thing alone. Paul is saying, be encouraged. You're not going through the suffering alone. Remember my life. Remember what's going on and how it started and where I am now. I'm in prison. If you desire to live a life worthy or worth living, then you stand, you strive, and you suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our J-Team banner, that's our young people, our youth. Boy, I tore them up in bowling the other night. And buds, too. I taught them a bowling lesson. I think Haley Bolin would have beat me if the time hadn't run out. So I thank God the time wore out. Run out. We have a good time, though. We hang out together. And Sandy actually helped design this banner. And look what it says. South Fort Baptist Church Youth Ministry, J-Team. One team, one purpose. Standing, striving, and serving together for the gospel. Everything, that's our mission statement as a youth group. Everything that we do falls under that, somehow, under that banner, standing, striving, serving together. That's a great mission statement that our youth are willing to undertake. And that many of them are learning, and we're learning together. And you know what? As a church family, we should have that same focus. We're a team. Who will stand with me for Christ's sake this morning? Who will stand for Christ's sake this morning with me? Stand to your feet. Who will strive with us for Christ's sake this morning? Stand to your feet. Who will suffer with us for Christ's sake this morning? My question, as Randy comes and start playing, are you a spectator? As believers, are you a spectator or participator? Have you never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You know that. The Holy Spirit would have done and revealed it to you through this message today. He would have done that. Don't ever walk out of here worried about what somebody would think. Today's the day of salvation. That's what the Scripture said. I ain't nothing I'd love more, or anybody here that's believers love more than for you to come forward at our invitation and tell me I need Jesus Christ. And through God's Word, I'll lead you and show you how to receive Jesus as your Savior. What about you believers? Are you a spectator or are you a participator? What has Christ said to you today? Are we standing? Are we striving at work, at home, at play? I'm going to pray and we're going to open up the altar. If you have business to do with the Lord, come forward. Also, open up the doors of church. If God would have you join this fellowship, doors are open. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much. I just want to praise you and thank you for Jesus Christ, what he means. Thank you for a good church family, my team, and we work together. Thank you that you brought us here, Lord, to stand, to strive, to serve, and to suffer for Christ's sake. Thank you for that grace, Lord. You know if you're speaking to people's heart. I'm not going to beg anybody. You know what you're doing. And so, Lord, I pray in this time, if there's somebody who needs to be obedient, follow Christ. If he'd come forward, just have a time of prayer. Maybe heavy laden, heavy burden with something that they just need to lay down at the altar today. I pray they'll do it. And we praise you, Lord, for whatever you do in Christ's name. Amen. Brittany, you want to leave?